The following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to further our knowledge and adoration of who God is. We pray that it displays the hope found in Christ and strengthens your faith in Him.
If you have a copy of God's Word, please join me, John chapter 3. We left off last week with Jesus doing something, or better yet, maybe not doing something that seems to go against most of what is taught to us today. Scriptures tell us that there was a large group of people that are described as having believed in Jesus. Jesus was in Jerusalem over the Passover and done many signs and wonders in their midst. And in seeing these signs and wonders, they are described as having believed in Him, yet Apostle John tells us that Jesus did not entrust Himself to them. This is how John chapter 2 ends, verse 23, 24, and 25. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. We live in a culture and a time, it's been this way for a while, where there is a belief among many that a simple recognition, regard, surface level belief in Jesus is enough. These certainly had it. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them. Literally, Jesus did not believe in their belief. He had no faith in their faith. That was because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. Jesus didn't believe in their belief because Jesus was able to look past the outward and to the inner. And so last week we looked at these verses together to see what they say about Jesus and what they say about us. Well, this is the backdrop of the next interaction that the Apostle John records Jesus as having. And what we find in John chapter 3 is really an illustration of these verses in John chapter 2. They should be taken together as they were written together. What we find in John chapter 3 is someone who has a belief in Jesus, yet Jesus makes it clear that his belief falls short. And Jesus tells him why that is the case. John chapter 3, look with me, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Three things I want us to see from the text this morning. The first is the religious man. The religious man. That's Nicodemus. The second is this radical response that Jesus has. And the third is the reason why that Jesus gives. The Apostle John begins by giving us a description of a man who comes to Jesus. He tells us that this man is named Nicodemus. We learn some things about him. The very first thing that John teaches us about him is that he is a Pharisee. Now, when we hear that term, we think of it in the negative. The reason why we think of it in the negative is because we're, experienced some with the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles, and they viewed the Pharisees in a negative light. So when we see this man was a Pharisee, we think negatively about Nicodemus, probably. But that wouldn't have been the case in their day. You see, a Pharisee in Jesus' day was the most committed that there was to the law of God. They were the men who studied and knew the Word of God the most. They would have been the most passionate of all the Jews about keeping the laws of God, of living in righteousness, of trying to honor God in the way that they lived. The Pharisees were well respected among the Jews. If you would have been a Jewish parent and you would have had a son grow up to be a Pharisee, you would have been exceedingly proud of him. This is Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus, in the eyes of Israel, was one to be honored and respected, one to be emulated, one that seems to have it together. Not only do we learn that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, but John tells us that he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, this most certainly means that Nicodemus would not only a Pharisee, but he was a member, most likely, of the Sanhedrin. It doesn't tell us straight away that that's what John means here, but they were the ruling party of the Jews. The Sanhedrin was the highest governing body there was. They were the legislative and the judicial ruling body of the Jews. Here's the way to think of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin in Israel is a lot like, considered much like our senators today. You know, our senators are legislative, not necessarily judicial. But in their day, this Sanhedrin would have been legislative and judicial ruling Pharisees. There's a little bit of a difference maybe between a senator and a member of the Sanhedrin. We have 100 senators, two from every state, civics lesson this morning. But there were only 71 members of the Sanhedrin. So there's less members of the Sanhedrin than there is of the United States Senate. Nicodemus was an exceedingly religious man. In their day, it really didn't get much better than him. He would have been well respected. He would have been honored. He would have been listened to. He would have been admired by those around him. If anybody in Jesus' day could have been good enough for Jesus to accept, it would have been Nicodemus. Yet Jesus doesn't accept him. Jesus, it seems, is not in the least bit impressed with all of these accolades. Jesus is not fooled by these accomplishments. Jesus is not wooed by this man's sincerity or his zealousness. Why? Well, the reason is given to us in John chapter 2, verse 25. Because Jesus needed no one to bear witness about men, because he himself knew what was in man. There's an interesting parallel in John chapter 2 and John chapter 3. And it's one of these occasions where I really wish that we didn't have chapter breaks. In John chapter 25, John tells us that Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees This is what John's doing. John's saying, Jesus knows what's in the heart of mankind. He knows what's in man. He sees the inward man. And there was a man who was a member of the Pharisees. This is why I believe that this is intentionally by the Apostle John an illustration of these verses. So Jesus sees through all of this outward religiosity of this man Nicodemus, and he sees the inward. He sees his heart. Past the accolades, past the accomplishments, past the religious works, past the sincerity, past the zealousness, past the self-righteousness, past the opinions of others. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he makes a statement. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus is for us the absolute perfect example of those who have a regard for Jesus. Those who believe some things about Jesus. And the things that they believe about Jesus are good things. The things that they believe about Jesus are true things. But the things that they believe about Jesus are not enough. Nicodemus comes to him. John tells us he comes to him by night. There's been a whole lot made in that, and there may be a whole lot there. I'm not sure. Most people say it's probably because he was afraid to be seen by others as a member of the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin coming to Jesus. Maybe so. But nonetheless, he comes to him, and he comes to him by night, and he addresses him as Rabbi. This is a term of respect. This is an acknowledgement of Jesus' teaching ability, of some level of authority that he's been given by God. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher and that you have come from God. Now I wonder, who is the we here? We know these things. Who is the we? I think it's probably that there is some conglomeration of Pharisees that are having some conversations together about Jesus. This is early in Jesus' ministry, and they're sort of landing at the point to say, we may not agree with the things that he's doing. We didn't like the fact that he overturned the tables and drove everybody out of here. He's certainly disrupting some things, and he's not one of us, but we can't, you know, ignore the things that he's doing. It seems that God is with him. So there's some conglomeration of Pharisees there that believe that Jesus has come from God. And the reason why is because that they say that no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus believes some things about Jesus because of the signs that Jesus has done. Does that sound familiar? This is John chapter 2. And there were many who believed because of the signs that Jesus did. This is Nicodemus. This is the religious man. But Jesus responds with a radical response. And it's sort of strange. It's strange how Jesus just pushes these platitudes aside, right? It's like Jesus is not that impressed with this guy that everybody else seems to be impressed with. It probably was. Jesus isn't impressed with Nicodemus. He's not impressed with the things that Nicodemus says, the claims that he makes about himself. It's interesting, Nicodemus doesn't even ask a question. It feels to me like if you're Nicodemus, you're coming to Jesus, you've seen the things that he's doing, you want to know some things, right? So, I mean, I would think if I made the trip to go to see Jesus, you know, I would have some questions for him. And you out of respect, you might start by saying, "Rabbi, we know that you're from God. There's things that you're doing that you couldn't do unless God was with you." I mean, it just sounds like Nicodemus is setting him up for but I got a question for you. Jesus doesn't even let him get there. Nicodemus doesn't ask a question at all. He just makes a statement to Jesus, and then Jesus responds in what really is a pretty radical statement. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is crazy to Nicodemus. This is radical to Nicodemus. I imagine it probably catches Nicodemus off guard. Born again? What in the world does that mean? That's sort of where Nicodemus goes. He responds by showing his misunderstanding. Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus, this isn't making much sense. I mean, imagine you coming to a guy and you're saying, "Listen, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher, you're from God." And then he just stops you right there and says, "Okay, listen, you need to be born again." Huh? What? We filter that through some. There was a period in history, and we've all been a product of it. It sort of, came to the most sort of prominence through Billy Graham, where, I mean, just everything is born again. We've heard that language. If you've been around church any length of time, you've heard that language before. It's sort of out now. Like, a lot of people don't want to talk about being born again. And so we filter it through sort of knowing what Jesus is talking about. But imagine for a second that you're Nicodemus and you hear this. Nicodemus's response is a natural one. "So how in the world am I, a grown man, supposed to enter in back into my mother, go into her womb, and be born again, Jesus?" That is absolutely ridiculous. And so Jesus responds again. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus has some things to say to Nicodemus, and they particularly revolve around the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice some things. Specifically, that Jesus is identifying that a new birth is necessary to do two things. And I believe that these two things are separate things. They work together, but they're separate things. The first is that Jesus says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. That's Jesus' first statement with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, Rabbi, you're a teacher, you've come from God, you couldn't do those things unless God was with you. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus has a response: "How in the world am I supposed to enter back into my mother and be born again?" Jesus responds again by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So there's two things that require a new birth. The first is to see the kingdom of God, and the second is to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus uses different words. Every word matters. Every word's on purpose. So why the difference? What is the difference? Well, first, I believe that to see the kingdom of God means to be able to inwardly perceive and understand the kingdom of God. That you cannot inwardly perceive it. You can't understand it unless you've been born again. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he makes a statement of the kingdom of God. We believe that you are from God, for you could not do the things that you do unless God is with you. And Jesus' response to him is, Nicodemus, you're talking about the things that you can't even see. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it. You can't understand it, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. You think you can because of all your religious education, because all of your religious practices, because all of your law keeping, because of your position. You think you can see God at work and the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't see it. You can't understand it. You can't know it. Inwardly, you're blind and ignorant to the things of God. Church, to have eyes to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person in his natural state of sin, because he is totally depraved, that was last week. It's a 5-week series. You got to get them all. Because they're totally depraved, you can't have eyes to see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. Nicodemus can't see it. He thinks he can see it. He can't see it. It's made evident by what he says. We believe that you have come from God and that God is with you. He doesn't have eyes to see. God himself is standing in front of him. This first statement is a response from Jesus to tell Nicodemus, you can't see what you think you can see because you've never been born again. That your religious standing is not enough, Nicodemus. You are blind, unable to perceive. The second thing Jesus says is that unless you're born of both water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God is to enjoy and experience all the personal benefits of being a part of the kingdom of God. There's a difference between knowing things and experiencing things. There's a big difference between that. We've all had those experiences before. We may have known some things and then we didn't know really what those things were like until we experienced it. We knew what it means to, before we were married, to be married, but we had no idea until we experienced it. I've been on vacations and heard some things about how beautiful something is. You don't know how beautiful it is until you experience it yourself. Jesus makes a difference here. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, and you can't enter, you can't experience personally, you can't experience the benefits of being a part of the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You see, Nicodemus thinks he is a part of the kingdom of God. He thinks he's experiencing the things of the kingdom of God, but he isn't experiencing those things. Because the experience, the kingdom of God, isn't religion. It's a whole new birth. It's a whole new life. To experience the benefits of the kingdom of God is not to add on to the things of the flesh. It is to take the flesh away. It's a whole new life. So what is this new birth? Nicodemus is confused about it. How can we enter in again to our mother's womb? He thinks Jesus is talking about some sort of physical birth, but Jesus is talking about a different kind of birth. Jesus makes that clear in his response to Nicodemus when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So what does it mean to be born of the water and the Spirit? Twice Jesus says, "Truly, truly," literally, this is amen, amen. That just signifies the importance of the things that he's saying. And he says, truly, truly, unless you are born of both water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is talking about a new birth. You got to be born again. I know what's in man. What's in man is a totally depraved, wicked heart bent against God. And because of that, you can't see and you can't enter the kingdom of God. You have to be made completely new. And this new birth, then, is a birth of water and spirit. That's what Jesus says. So what is water and spirit? There's a whole host of opinions as to what water and spirit means. Some would say, well, water and spirit, you know, that he's talking about baptism. This has absolutely nothing to do with baptism. I'm sure of that. Baptism does not have any part of your new birth. You can be born again and not be baptized. If you are born again, you should be baptized, but you don't have to be baptized to be born again. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Some would say, well, what Jesus is talking about is you've got to be physically born, and that's the water. And they think, you know, there's water in a mother's womb when the child is there, and the child is born through the water. The water breaks, and the child is born through the water. So you've got to be physically born, that's the water, and then you've got to be spiritually born, that's the spirit. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about either. I think what Jesus is doing here is he is referencing an Old Testament passage of Scripture. And in doing so, Nicodemus would have known what Jesus was talking about because the Pharisees know the Old Testament better than anybody. When Jesus says you must be born of water and you must be born of the Spirit, I think Nicodemus probably knew exactly what it is that Jesus is referencing. Jesus is referencing Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26, where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God says, there's a day coming, church, when I will cleanse you with water. I will take away all your uncleanliness. And I'll give you a new heart. Now, these are both metaphorical statements by God. That's why it doesn't mean baptism. It's not a literal water, just like it's not. We don't get a literally new physical heart. It's imagery of God saying that there will come a time when I will cleanse you from all of your uncleanliness, all of the things that separate you from me, all of the things that make you totally depraved. I will cleanse you of those. I will forgive you of those. I will take all of those things away. By the way, they should have realized that what God means by that is all your religious washings are not enough. They thought they could wash it off themselves. You can't wash it off yourself. It's all there to show that what you need, you can't do. I've got to do it. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to make you clean. And I'm going to give you a new spirit. It's going to be a new heart. You have a heart of stone that's bent against God. And I'm going to give you a new one. Nicodemus, you need to be made new. That's what Jesus is saying. You need a whole radical renovation. You need, Nicodemus, a new heart and a new spirit. You need a new birth. Even though you're over-the-top religious, it's not enough, Nicodemus. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Unless God does this in you, you can't get there. Nothing else is enough. Churches, there's one message from the story of Nicodemus. That is it. There is absolutely nothing else that is enough. If there was, Nicodemus would have had it. You are not as religious as Nicodemus. You do not live as righteously as Nicodemus. And he needed a new birth. And here's the reason why Jesus tells us. Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit Spirit. You see, that which is born of flesh, that's what you're thinking, Nicodemus. How do I enter in again to my mother's womb? That which is born of flesh, it only produces flesh. Because the fall and sin is so pervasive, because it so radically depraves the human heart, anything that comes out of flesh just produces more flesh. Flesh only produces flesh. It only breeds a blind eye towards God and a clenched fist. I don't care how good you think you are. The flesh only produces flesh. All of Nicodemus's life has been lived in the flesh. I don't think he knows it. I think that's probably true of the majority of people sitting in churches this morning. Their whole life has been lived in the flesh, and many of them don't even know it. They think their religious performances are enough. They're not. They think their regard for Jesus is enough. It isn't. The church is full of people who look at Jesus and say, "He's a good guy. He's a rabbi, he's a teacher, knows what he's doing, knows what he's saying. He's got some good things to say. He's certainly from God. He's done some miraculous things." But that which is of the flesh only produces flesh. Why? Galatians 5:17 tells us, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The flesh is your thoughts that you can get there on your own. That one day you're going to stand before God and God's going to grab a book off the shelf that's going to have your name in it. And He's going to open it up and it's going to be a record of all of your days. And He's going to say, "All right, let's see the things that you did." And He's going to have, you know, a tally mark. Okay, well, you helped that person. That was a kind thing. Check. Well, you lied about that. Not a good thing. Check. And once He works through all of the days of your life, if you've got more good than you've got more bad, God's going to say, "Come on in." That's not a new birth. That's works of the flesh. That's not the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the flesh. That's your works, not the work of God. A lot of people hold Nicodemus up as the picture of what it means to seek after Jesus. They hold him up as an example of what it means to seek after Jesus. That is some sort of good example. Church, Nicodemus is a warning. He's a warning of basing your justification off of your sanctification. Your justification is being made right before God, a legal standing before a holy God, to where God looks at you and says, "You are holy, you are righteous, you are welcome into my presence because you're justified to be here." And a lot of people base that off of their sanctification. Sanctification is your holiness, your righteous living. to be sanctified, is to be set apart. A lot of people are basing their justification, their standing before God, off of their sanctification, off of their works. This is Nicodemus. But all of the sanctification in the world is not enough to produce justification. Only God produces justification. Only God. Nicodemus is a warning of trusting in your knowledge, even of the Bible, to be enough. It is not enough. Nicodemus is a warning of having a regard for Jesus, but no real faith in Jesus. And it's not enough. Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, Nicodemus, you need a new birth. And so do we, church. We need a new birth. We need to be born again. We need to be made new. We need to be sprinkled with clean water from God. He needs to remove the guilt of our sin, and He needs to take our heart that is bent against Him, even in all our self-righteousness, and give us a heart of flesh that is tender towards Him. He needs to work His Spirit in us, because that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Nicodemus needed a new birth. We need a new birth. Here's the question. How does that happen? How does that happen? I'm getting more and more convinced on the necessity of Sunday night church. Because this is where, in the olden days, you wouldn't have had to wait a week to find out. You'd just come back tonight. That's what they did. There's too much to fit it into one sermon. There's too much to fit it into two. I don't want have to wait a week. But y'all are hungry. We need to be born again. How does that new birth happen? Jesus tells them. This will be next week. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. That's next week. I'll sort of preload it just so you can know what to expect. We are born again by the sovereign hand of God. That's how we're born again. Nothing else is enough. Father, on our own, in our flesh, because of our sin, help us to understand that we lack the ability to see the kingdom of God. We can't even perceive it. Just like Nicodemus, we're left asking, huh? Unless you do a work in us. God, left on our own, because of our sin, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot experience all of the glorious benefits and blessings of being a part of your kingdom unless you cleanse us of our sin and give us a new heart. Father, would we heed the warning of Nicodemus that our religious practices, our desires to be good people, all of the works of our sanctification, they are not enough to produce the thing that we need the most, a whole new life. And would you, by your Spirit, just as the wind, work in us In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Christ Central Church sermon series. To find our gathering location and more sermons, visit ChristCentralChurch.net.